We'll go ahead and get started here this morning. Like I say, it's good to have everybody back in the Carolina Bible Group Study Voice Room with us this morning. And I ask if you would to grab your Bibles, and we'll continue in our continuing study on angels. I call this one Angels Number 3. That's a real complicated title. We've already had two studies in the subject, and this will be the third one. So this will be Angels Number 3. And by way of review, now what I'll do is every week as we go along, I'm going to try to add some of these points that we're coming up with to this review, so that anybody that may be joining us new this morning here, so that I can at least in part catch you up to the point where we are. Now, if you want to be caught up completely, you can visit CarolinaBibleGroup.org and download the latest two studies that we've done in the last couple of weeks. Angels Number 2, and of course the first study on angels that we did. But the main point I want you to remember, that as we go through this, that this is a study of part of God's creation. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as God, as it says in Colossians 2. So remember that. Take that as the lamp that we're going to walk with as we go down the path. And we study about these angels because they are creation. And we're actually studying part of God's creation and how it relates to the Scripture. So please bear that in mind as we go along. Also bear in mind that angels are messengers of God, and they minister during the kingdom dispensation. I don't believe that we're in the kingdom dispensation at this point. I believe at the end of the book of Acts, at the 28th chapter and the 28th verse, that the kingdom dispensation was put in abeyance. And it's been held in abeyance by God ever since. And the kingdom is basically, the clock has been unplugged for Israel. And this is the dispensation of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ that we live in today. So I believe that the angels that we're actually studying about were messengers for that prior dispensation and not for the dispensation that we live in today. If I have to stop and cough through this, please bear with me. And remember remember me in prayer, because I certainly need it to get through this. And my voice is not 100% back, but we're going to do the best we can. Okay, also, by way of review, remember that angels are also referred to in Scripture several times and in several places as sons of God, because they were created directly by the Father for His purposes. Now remember that. Each individual angel had their own creation day straight from the Father, just like Adam did. Excuse me. I also want you to remember that angels, that they dwelt in the heavenly places with God in His very presence, and most of them still do. Now, not all of them. All of them don't. But most of them still do, and we'll get into a little bit more detail on that as we go into the rest of the study today. I'll get a drink of water there. Let me repeat that. Most of the angels dwell in the heavenly places with God in His very presence, and most of them still do to this day. Now, some of the angels are not there in the presence of God in the heavenly places, and it's those angels that I hope to get into a little bit more into the study today. Also remember that Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, of course, a cherub is an angelic being or a spirit being, but a cherub and an angel have some differences, and we're going to get into that in subsequent studies as we go along. But for talking purposes and for reasons of bringing you to the point where we are in this study, we have to talk about Lucifer at this point, and we have to talk about him today. So I want you to remember that Lucifer was there as well in the throne room of God at one time, anointed as the cherub that covereth, which I believe to be the highest position that you can find within created beings, within the realm of beings that have been created by God. I believe that Satan had the highest position known in creation. So with that, turn with me back. We'll let that stay as our... With that, we'll let that stay as our warm-up or our review this morning, and turn with me back to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Now, I know we were there last week, But there are still some things today that we need to talk about and we need to go back and review. And I want to bring some points out that maybe we didn't have time to talk about last week. So turn with me back to Ezekiel 28 and 12. Now, of course, the first part of Ezekiel 28, 1 through 11, has to do with the Prince of Tyre. And then the Prince of Tyre and his actions reminds God of one that he calls the King of Tyre. And of course, as we get into this description, in the scripture of this King of Tyre, we begin to see very quickly that God's not talking about any man here, and that this is a reference back to something that is brought to remembrance by the revelation of the scripture here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28:12, and let's read it. Read it again. It says, Son of man, verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So God is referring to this being, this king of Tyrus, as one who was created. And as we've already mentioned, any creature that has its own individual creation day of God is a son of God. So this, of course, is an angelic being, or a cherub, as he's called here. He says in verse 14, if we go on, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So God told him he was anointed. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, and God put him or placed him in that position there in the heavenlies. Now, remember, this is going back to a time when it was only the heavens and the earth and God and the angelic order. That's all that existed at this time. This is after Genesis 1:1, where it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it's before Genesis 1:2, where it says, And the earth became waste and blackness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So this is a time sort of in between those two verses where we're picking up the story here. And the scripture only really cracks back the curtain a little bit and shows us glimpses of this time frame. And we're going to look at several of those this morning in a little more detail than we were able to last week. So he says in Ezekiel 28, the 14th verse, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now here is probably one of the better descriptions, small though it may be, of the actual throne room where God is when he relates to his creation. Now, we know God to be, of course, omnipresent. He's everywhere, and he's for all time. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But there was a place here where God communed with his creation, with these created angels that he had created to have communion with. And this anointed cherub that covereth had the ability to walk around in this place in the very presence of the throne of God. He said, Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Look at this. And then verse 15, of course, we reviewed this last week in Isaiah 14. You can go and read about the five I wills that Satan uttered once by the multitude of his traffic, or by the reason of his own brightness, iniquity, it says, was found within his heart, within him. God says, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. So there was a time when they enjoyed this perfect communion. I believe that God sent the message to the angels through Satan as the anointed cherub that covereth, and he made known his will to the angels through Satan, and Satan brought the worship of the angels back to the Father. And that was as that anointed one, I believe that was his purpose there in the heavenlies. And it says that all this was perfect from the day thou wast created till something happened. Till iniquity, it says, was found in thee. Now, remember, Satan is a being who has his own will. God doesn't desire worship from a group of robots. When God created him, he gave him his own will just as he did all the other angels. God does not create robots that worship him like a machine would. There's no love in that. There's no need for love in that. There's no real communion between creatures and creator if you have that type of relationship. So Satan had his own will. And by reason of his own beauty and his own brightness, which incidentally God gave him, he didn't have it on his own, he wanted to be more than he had. And as we read in Isaiah 14 last week, it's pretty obvious to me that he literally wanted the place and position of the Son of God himself. He wanted to be what Christ was with the Father. Now, we'll stop here at verse 15 because 15 is relative to where we are today. No, actually, let's go on. No, I'm sorry. Let's read 15 and 16. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Then he says in 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. And you remember we mentioned last week that it's at this point, instead of only God's perfect will in the universe, now we have two wills. We had the will of the Father, and we had the will of the capstone, literally, of created beings. We had the will of this Lucifer, who wanted to be what he wanted to be, not what God had appointed him to be. Remember that. That's very important, because you're going to see it happen again as we get into the story of the other angels that were cast down, as we're going to look at this morning. So remember, 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee, and this is a past event. I believe this is already in the text of the Hebrew, if you look at it, this has already taken place. God said, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, he didn't say he was immediately destroying Satan at this point. What he says is, I'm going to destroy you or kick you out of the midst of the stones of fire that you've enjoyed walking up and down in up until this point. We've had this communion, but now because of your actions, there can be this communion no more. Satan has separated himself by his own will from the Father. And he is cast down as profane. Turn with me back to Luke 10, 17 through 19. And I want to show you something there that's very important that I think proves that this is a past event. Luke chapter 10, 17 through 19. And we'll read it. Now remember, of course, this is when Christ sent the 70 out to do his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were amazed that they could cast out demons and heal people, and that even the devils, when they proclaimed the name of Christ, that these demons had to leave these people. Look at what the Lord says in verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And here I believe you have the evidence that shows that Satan, in fulfillment of what God said there in Ezekiel 28:16, you see it as a past event. Christ said, I was there. I saw even Satan cast down out of heaven as lightning. I saw him fall from heaven. Behold, Christ says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you see here, I believe, is the evidence of it being a past event of something that has already taken place. I want you to go with me to Revelation, the 12th chapter, just briefly here. I believe we have a second occurrence of these same events in Revelation, the 12th chapter. Now, you may agree or you may disagree, but let's take a look at it together for just a few minutes as time allows this morning and see what the Scripture has to say about this same event. Revelation 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Revelation 12:1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, of course, and I believe that if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, these 12 stars are probably the signs of the zodiac. And I'm not talking about astrology, folks. I'm talking about the true science of astronomy. The stars were placed in the heavens by God, and they in their arrangement are not even able to be moved by Satan himself. So there's a message there in the heavens in the Maseroth that cannot be tainted by anybody, including Satan himself. And what I believe that John is referring to here in chapter 12 and verse 1 literally is these signs that are in the heavens. It says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, of course, this woman here, as we go through the verses, you'll see that this woman is representative of the nation of Israel. So let's read on. "And she, being with child, cried," verse 2, "travailing in birth and pained to be delivered." Now, who do you think the child is? The child of the nation of Israel. Who would you think that would be? Let's read on. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour," excuse me, "for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, who do you think the child is? Keep thinking, and let's keep reading. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So immediately here in verse 5, we find out quickly who this child was. And this child is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So having read those verses, what I want to do is I want to go back and I want to look a little bit in more detail at verse 4, because I believe verse 4 is telling us some things that go with this fall of Satan that maybe we haven't considered before. It says in verse 4, talking about this dragon, "and his tail drew." Now, if you look at the text in the Greek, this word "drew" here is the Greek word "suro." And there are several words in the Greek that are used, that are translated in the English as "draw" or "drawing," "draweth," or and so on and so on. But this particular one, "suro," literally means to draw or to drag or trail along as a net, especially with the notion of force and sometimes with violence. So if you look at what's going on here, the third part of the stars of heaven here is not literally referring to the stars that twinkle at night. But here the stars are used, I believe, symbolically for the angels. The angels of heaven, the ones that we just mentioned that were there in the very throne room of God. So I believe that these angels, and we're going to get into a little bit more about what they do once they get here, but I believe that they literally were dragged as a net out of heaven as captives whenever this event took place. Now, you can agree or disagree, and certainly we can have some discussion about it afterward. But I want you to think about that a little bit. This same word is used over in John chapter 21. So turn with me to John 21 for just a minute. this word suro. We need to know more about it. So turn with me over to John 21. John, the 21st chapter, and the 8th verse. Gary, if you want to go ahead and post it on there. Oh, and incidentally, Gary, I really appreciate you again having the room and everything open for us this morning. Certainly does make it easier, and always a blessing to see you already in there and got everything moving. John 21:8. Of course, let's start at 21:1 so we get the whole picture of what's going on here. I'm sorry, Gary. 21:8 is where we're going to bear down and where we're going to look. But I want you to get the gist of what's going on as we move along. John 21 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. He says, there were together Simon and Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. It sounds like my dad. My dad a lot of times says, I go a-fishing. So I think Dad and Peter probably had a lot in common. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And that sounds a lot like my family too. Anytime anybody rounds up and wants to go fishing, the rest of them are generally pretty eager to join in there with them. It says, so they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, nope, haven't caught a thing. And he said unto them, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And then verse 8, what I want you to look at. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. Do you see that word dragging there? That's the same Greek word, suros, or suro. And it literally means to drag as a captive bound in a net. That's the best description for the Greek word suro that's used in Revelation 12 as I can come up with. So you see, if you flip back to Revelation 12, we see that his tail, or Satan's tail, drew or dragged or captured the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So when God said, I'm going to cast you out, there was a time there, I believe, before that happened, that Satan also grabbed, probably unwillingly, as many angels as he could. And it totaled up to be about a third part of the angels of heaven. And they were literally cast down with him when he came. So it says, and the dragon stood before the woman, before Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit this morning too, as time allows. Because Satan's job, or Satan's desire, has always been to thwart the plan of God. And when God revealed his plan in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, from that point forward, Satan made it his point to taint the bloodline of mankind to the point to where God could not fulfill what it was he had told him he was going to do. Now think about that. And I'm going to show you some proof on this. So it says in verse 4, chapter 12 of Revelation, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember, Satan wanted his position. That's the position he wanted. And she, verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ today, as we live, is the only one who has experienced this phenomenon. He is the only one who has been raised from the dead and gone to the heavenly places, there never to die anymore. And if you don't believe it, look at, I think it's 1 Timothy 6:10, where He only, Christ only, hath immortality. John 3:13 to me makes it also very plain, and no man hath ascended into heaven except the Christ who came down from heaven. So look at those things. Our job is today is to make you think. You may agree or disagree as you hear this study, but my admonition to you is to get the Scripture and get a good concordance and a lexicon and look at these things and compare Scripture with Scripture, and as the Bereans did in Acts 17, see if these things be so. So, we see that the angels that were dragged, these angels were dragged, I believe, or literally captured and pulled from the heavens as God allowed. Now remember, God allows things like this for His plan and His purpose, and Satan thought he knew all the plan and purpose of God. And he probably thought he was mounting a pretty good battle against the God of the universe when he was able to capture this many of the angelic order that was already there. But I believe, as we looked last week, we started in Genesis, the 6th chapter. I believe when we read that the sons of God there in Genesis 6, I believe these to be at least a portion of these angels that fell from heaven with Satan. Turn with me, if you would, for just a few minutes here, back to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 6. Excuse me, just a second. Wet my throat down again so I can keep talking. Genesis, the 6th chapter. Now, I know there are many circles, and there are many many Bible commentators and teachers who would like for you to think that these sons of God here in the 6th chapter of Genesis are not the angels. But as we read along and as things begin to progress, and you're going to see some things here that I want you to look at, I want you to consider the fact that these are indeed, these sons of God, are indeed the angels that fell or were cast down with Satan as he was cast out of heaven there before Adam and Eve were ever created or existed. So now, of course, in Genesis 6, we're beyond that point. We've come to the point of creation. God has already placed the firmament there. When we get to Genesis 1-2, of course, you remember that there was and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, this deep just sort of appears out of the text. It just appears out of the traffic from nowhere. This deep, I believe, is a containment for Satan and these spirit beings. And that's why when the firmament was made and God stretched out the heavens as a tent to dwell in, as it says in other places in the Scripture, that they were literally contained and they were separated from God within this bubble, so to say, so that God is separate from the sin in the universe. So that as we move along here, and we're some 800 or 900 years into the mission here when we get to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. So read with me. If you read back in verse 5, I want to, by note, go back to chapter 5, verse 1 of Genesis. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." Now listen to this. "And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days," look at 4, "the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So Adam lived 930 years before he dies. So when we get to the point I want to make this morning here, before we get started in Genesis 6, is that by the time we get to Genesis 6, verse 1, guess who is still alive? Adam is still alive. Most of the kids that Adam has had are still alive. And guess what? Adam and Eve have also had other children that have not been mentioned in the scripture as the men were. They've had daughters as well as sons. But as the Hebrew does, the Hebrew typically does not list the daughters that were born to Adam and Eve, but it doesn't mean that they didn't have them. And I want to show you some things as we go through Genesis 6 this morning that may open your eyes to some of these points that I just mentioned. So, having been brought up to Noah's time, see, when we get to Genesis 6:1, the scripture brings you forward to Noah's time. But then when we get to Genesis 6:1, we also see that it immediately takes us backwards, back in time, to another point there. Oh, you say, well, Ronnie, you're confusing me. What do you mean? Well, let's read it. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, before we get too far, I want you to look at that word men there in 6:1. That in the Hebrew is singular with the article. And it literally means, if you got a pencil or a pen, you want to scratch through the word men there and write this in. Here's what I want you to write in its place. The man, Adam. The man, Adam, should be there rendered in 6:1. So literally it should read, and it came to pass when the man Adam began to multiply on the face of the earth, or the ground, the Gi, and daughters were born unto them, them of course being he and Eve, that the sons of God, the angels, the ones that were cast down with Satan, the ones that he captured, saw these daughters of the Adam, the man Adam. Saw the daughters of the man Adam, that they were fair. And they took them women, not wives, but women in the text of the Hebrew, of all which they chose. So these fallen angels, in my mind, no doubt, under the leadership of their new leader, as he's allowed to be, has commanded them now to not keep their first estate, the body that they have, but they leave that body that they have, and somehow they're able to take on the form of human beings, at least as a very close copy or a counterfeit. Long enough, it says, for them to take women of all that they chose, and they literally mate with the human women that were alive in this day, with the daughters of Adam. Now, that means that it's not very long into creation at all. So by the time we get here in Genesis 6, Adam is 810 years old. So this has probably been going on with these angels. These angels and the daughters of men thing has probably been going on for at least several hundred years by the time we get to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. So imagine how well Satan's plan to taint the bloodline of human beings is going. Because he knows this. He knows that if he can taint the bloodline to the point where there are none left, that we can't get the seed of the woman that's going to crush his head. God has already revealed Satan's end to him in Genesis, the third chapter. Turn with me just a couple of pages back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Everybody knows the story. They've already sinned, and God is here confronting not only Adam and Eve, but he's confronting the subtle one, the Nakash. And he said, verse 11, Genesis 3:11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Of course, Adam tries to blame it all on Eve. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent, she passes the buck to, the serpent or the Nakash, the shining one, beguiled me, and I did eat. Listen, Satan didn't appear to her as no snake. He appeared to her, in the Hebrew word Nakash means shining one. When he appeared to her, he'd made her jaw drop with his beauty and the light that he emanated when he appeared before Eve. And when he said, God said that the day you eat of, that he's afraid you'll be as gods like we are, she had no reason to doubt him. Because to her, I'm sure the Nakash did look like a god. And she was deceived by him by reason of his beauty and by reason of his brightness. So she says in verse 13, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, unto the Nakash, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now this is a symbolic reference to the point where he will be brought low. That doesn't mean God turned him into a snake. Do your study. Check it out. Now look at 15. Here's the verse I was getting to. 3:15, God says, I will put enmity, hatred, strife, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, what, you mean Satan has seed, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, being Satan bruising the head of the seed of the woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The heel of the Savior would be bruised in that he was crucified and was dead for 3 days. But listen, God raised him up. But the head of Satan would be bruised by the seed of the woman. So here it is that Satan learns what God's plans are for him. So he immediately sets out, as soon as the daughters of men were born into Adam and Eve, as it says in Genesis 6, the man Adam, as soon as these daughters were born, Satan began the work through the angels. Now I believe that he is their commander. I believe that he is their prime minister, and in the age in which we live, they do his bidding and his alone. Unless they are commanded by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as God. You'll see many instances in the New Testament, like we just read of in Luke, like the one we just read in Luke 10, where the 70 were amazed that they could walk up and command these demons to come out of these people. They said, even the demons are subject unto us by thy name. Because they still have a commander greater than Satan. And they are only allowed to be commanded by Satan, listen, as it fulfills God's plan and purpose of the ages. And yes, God does have a plan and purpose of the ages in all this. It's all in there. It's up to us to dig into Scripture and find out where it is. Let's keep moving. Let's keep moving in Genesis 6. We've got just a few more minutes here. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit, or my ruach, the breath that is life, shall not always strive with man. And that man there in verse 3 again is the man Adam. It's the same word that you find in 6:1. So he specifically in verse 3, he's not talking about mankind in general. For a long time I thought it was. No longer. It's specifically talking in the Hebrew vernacular about the man Adam. If you look in the text of the Hebrew. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with the man Adam, for that he also is flesh. And what this verse, if you dig it out, and I really encourage you to go back and look at Appendix 24 concerning this text here that's used. This 120 years. If you have a companion Bible check out in Appendix 24 what this verse is actually talking about here, but let me boil it down for you. Literally, this corruption of all flesh that Satan had begun earlier when the daughters of men began to be born unto Adam and Eve, this corruption of all flesh, even at this point, affected Adam to the point where God said, okay, he's lived long enough. He too has become corrupt, just like the rest of mankind. And I'm going to limit his days to only another 120 years. See, Adam had lived 800, he had lived, I think it's 810 years up to this point. Somebody check me on my math, because remember, all the days of Adam are 930 years. But he had only lived the most of that up until this point before God cuts him off. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Adam dies in 3074 BC. So check that out in Appendix 24 and make sure you understand it. Because here is a testimony to me that even Adam had been corrupted by that which was going on, by this evil seed line, this corrupted, tainted bloodline that Satan was propagating in the earth through these fallen angels. Now, another byproduct of this unholy union between the fallen angels that had somehow manifested themselves a near human body and the daughters of men were the Nephilim. And these are the giants that you find here in the fourth verse of the sixth chapter. Read it with me. Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. These mighty men, these giants. In the Hebrew, the word is Nephilim. N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. It's the word Nephilim. And these beings were of immense size. They were of immense strength. And we'll get into some of the details. I don't have time today to get into it. We're gonna get down to verse 4 here today, and we're gonna hold off. But I do want to sort of whet your appetite for what's coming next week. We're gonna take you through the scripture. Of course, this first batch of giants, we don't know much about. Because why? They were the point. They and the fallen bloodline were the whole point of the original flood. Do you remember where it says Noah and his family were perfect in their generations? There was a reason that Noah and his family were picked of God to ride the ark. There were 8 people on the ark. Everybody else on the earth perished. The scripture says it. When you get down to the flood of Genesis 6, everybody dies except 8 people. And there's something about this water that we're going to get into later as we go through this study. You're going to see that there's a direct correlation between angelic beings and water. And we'll talk a little bit about those attributes when we get a little closer. But let's look at verse 4 again. There were giants. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days. And also after that. So there's 2 eruptions. You have 1 eruption of these giants that takes place before the flood, which generates the need for the flood. But listen, it happens again after the flood.
Well, this goes back to Genesis 6:1, where it brings you and the list of those that were leading up to that point, and then it went back.
Yep.
So it says, and in those days, that was what they had gone to, and then after that is what's...
That's a good point. Dad brought out the point that in those days is the point before the flood. And also after that, of course, is the point after the flood. Because the flood is the whole point of Genesis 6. But I want you to understand why God decided to flood the earth. It's not just a mere thing that men were being naughty, although they were. But there's a deeper much deeper meaning and a reason there that God, it repented him that he had even made them. Because it had been, what God set out originally had been so tainted by this unholy union between the sons of God and the daughters of men that it literally, they were already dead. That it literally became necessary to destroy them from the face of the earth. It says, but Noah, look at what it says in verse 9, where it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That's the reason that Noah rode the boat along with his family. They were all, these eight that rode the boat have to be perfect in their generations, or the whole point of the flood is a moot point. Now remember that I said that. The eight that rode the boat have to be perfect in their generations. The reason for the flood was so that God could cleanse the earth of this unholy seed that had been generated that we're actually going to see again after the flood. Well, you say, everybody remembers the story of David and Goliath. You know, we take that as a kind of a, like a little candid story. And there are a lot of things. And does anybody know anything about Og, the king of Bashan? We're going to get into these things next week. We're going to look at some of these giants. We're going to look at some of their attributes and their size, and we're going to go through some of the stories that the Scripture brings us concerning these giants and some of their attributes. And we'll hold off there today. I've been going for almost an hour, and I pretty much exhausted what I had. If you want to get ahead of me, it's pretty easy. Read Appendixes 23, 24, and 25 in the Companion Bible, if you have a Companion Bible. If you don't have a Companion Bible, go to tftministry.org. It's tftmin.org. And find somebody there and get some phone numbers, get in touch with Bob, and get Bob to send you a Companion Bible, because you're cheating yourself out of a great study tool if you don't have one. So we'll stop here for today, and we'll pick up with it next week, and we'll continue on, and we'll learn more about these Nephilim, these giants that appeared before the flood, and we have another eruption or another outbreak of them, of course, after the flood. And we'll read about, there's more details about the ones after the flood than there are the ones before the flood. Because the ones before the flood are wiped out here in the sixth chapter when we see the flood come upon the face of the earth. And again, remember that the waters of the deep are used as a tool of God to cleanse the earth once again, like it was in the beginning. Now think about that as we close with prayer. So bow your head and we'll close it with prayer, and then we'll open the side up for a little discussion or questions or whatever you have. So bow with me. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We thank you for this word, God, for the truth of it. And Father, we pray that the things that were said and done were said and done for the uplifting and glorification of Christ only. And Father, that's our point and our intent. And we pray that all that heard it, take it in that way, and that they as Bereans will search the Scripture, Father, to see if these things be so. God, we thank you so much today for the grace that we have, and Father, for the greatest love of all that you shed upon us, the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his blood that bought us from our sin. Father, we thank you today for our hope in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you for him again. Father, for all those that were mentioned prior to the study that stand in need of a touch from you, Father, we know that it's your power through the Holy Spirit that can heal. Father, that all things can be done according to your will and purpose through that Spirit, and we pray for that today on their behalf. Lead us, guide us, and bless us through the upcoming week. Father, bless us as we join together and to be edified together at the conference in Peru. And bless all those that attend and give us traveling grace, if it be thy will, for it's in his name today that we do humbly pray.